Good morning. How are you guys doing? Put my water down there so I don't hit it once I'm moving my arms back and forth. Sometimes I do that when I'm preaching. But as it was mentioned earlier, my name is Jace, and I'll be filling in for Rex this morning as he's in Spain and actually making his way back. And I'm just really thankful to be here with you guys. It's a beautiful day. God is good. God is good. Before we get started, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we're humbled to be here before you. We lay everything before you. We want to grow closer to you. We want to learn more about you. We want to be challenged. We want, ultimately, just to be more like you. And this is what I hope to accomplish today, and I pray that your words are spoken. In your name we pray, amen. Well, as most of you know, and if you don't know, I'll just go ahead and say this. It's been a really tough couple months for my wife Morgan and I. You probably have heard, but I just wanted to take a moment as we start to say thank you, because you guys have really been better than anything we could have imagined as we've gone through just the worst of times. I think about all the thoughts, all the prayers, all the cards, all the meals, everything. They haven't gone unnoticed. We appreciate every single one of them. And just in the midst of the hardest time of our life, you have shown us God's love, and we appreciate that so much. So I want to tell you guys thank you for everything. And now we'll jump right in. The passage for today is Mark chapter 5, verse 22, if you want to turn there. And it reads, "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of growing better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I touch his clothes, then I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding around you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' While Jesus was still speaking, some of the people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when he came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha cum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished." So that's our passage for today. And if you looked at your bulletins, you're going to see, if you don't know already, this sermon is kind of devoted to delays. I call them delays. There's any number of ways that you could go about a passage like this. But today, though, we're going to be looking at those times in your life where you think you should be somewhere, but you're not. where you have to show what we really don't want to show, and that's patience. We're going to look at three different things we can learn about God in our delays, and then we're going to look at three different applications, kind of action steps, that we can take to challenge ourselves with and use in the midst of our delays. So it's kind of a 3-and-3 format right here. And so the first thing that we can learn is delays prove God's wisdom. That's what we can learn. You can write that in if you want. They prove God's wisdom. Naturally, we would think that the little girl deserved the immediate attention, would we not? I don't think there's one of us in this room that would have said, you need to go with this woman instead of that girl that's dying over there. Yet that's not what happens. It'd be like if Jesus is with you in an emergency truck, an EMS truck, and you're going as fast as you can, you're racing to this emergency situation, and what does Jesus do? He pumps the brakes, he gets out of the car, and he starts talking to who? A homeless person that's been there for 12 years, give or take, and by all indications, would be there tomorrow. That's what it's like. He stops the car for this person. And so again, all of us would be saying, what are you doing? This is crazy. You should keep going. Don't stop. Don't even think about stopping. But God's wisdom prevails and shows us how little we know. Let's role play for a minute. What would life had been like if Jesus did what all of us would have done? Okay? What would it have been like? If Jesus let this woman kind of touch him, be healed, go her separate way, what would have happened? She would have lost out on the true essence of Jesus. Let me tell you that. She would have missed out on that personal connection, a personal relationship, a personal transformation. She would have thought that it was this touch that healed her and not faith. Jesus would have more or less been like a magician, not a savior. And so she needed to believe in Jesus' power for who he truly is. That's why it ended with confession and spiritual growth and not just physical healing. So when you think about it this way, the seemingly not so urgent situation with someone that was chronically ill was in fact the opposite of what we would have thought. It was actually very urgent. This situation had to be capitalized right then and there, or else this woman would walk away and never be changed. Just healed, but not changed. And we see proof of this in the details of the story. If you look at verse 29, after the woman initially touches Jesus, what you're going to see is she was freed from her suffering. That's what the text tells us. She was freed. But then, interesting enough, look at verse 34, after she and Jesus interact. Jesus leaves her by saying, "Be freed from your suffering." It's the same terminology, okay? Let me ask you this. Why would Jesus say, "Be freed from your suffering," in verse 34, after he knew that she was already freed from her suffering in verse 29? And it's because Jesus is not after just physical healing. That's not what he's after. He's after much, much more. He's too wise. He doesn't want you to just be physically healed. He wants more. He wants spiritual healing. That's what he's after. So she was, in fact, freed from her suffering physically in verse 29, but it wasn't until verse 34 that she was actually spiritually healed. Then consider Jairus. Think about him for a moment. If Jesus would have kept going, healed the daughter when Jairus wanted him to, he would have went straight to the house, then he too would have kept believing that it was this magical touch that did the healing. So what happened is Jesus waits until they get word that, okay, she's gone. She died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Then it seemed impossible to Jairus and his group. They said, you know what? Don't bother him anymore. You see, Jesus forced his hand. In essence, he said, if you're going to get your miracle, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to believe by faith and not by physical touch. I'm going to prove to you that it's faith, because it doesn't matter if she's alive or not. it doesn't matter at all, because you know what? I could heal her right now. I don't have to touch her. I could heal her from a distance. They valued time and touch. We got to get there in time. We got to touch before anything bad happens. That's what they valued. Obviously, when it comes to Jesus, that's not the case. They saw Jesus being powerful enough to heal a fever, something that gets you sick, but not quite powerful enough to heal death. So Jesus kind of, if here's a fever, he's above a fever, but here's death. He's not quite that good. So we got to get here soon before she dies so you can touch and then we'll be okay. But after that, there's no point because he can't really do that. So Jesus forced Jairus to run on faith when all the odds were against him. And that's the spiritual healing that Jairus needed at that time. So you see, God's wisdom is written all over this story. It is just imprinted all over the story. He arranged everything so that everyone could get exactly what they wanted, but also what they needed too. Whatever delay that you're in right now may seem like the worst possible timing. You might be asking why, or maybe just why right now? Like why? It may look like Jesus is doing malpractice in your life, like it did with this little girl. Like, what are you doing? Why would you stop? What you need to know, though, what you really need to know is that you're missing something. You're missing something. There's something that he knows that you don't. God has perfect wisdom, and we don't. Jairus, the disciples, probably the woman herself was probably thinking, "You're crazy, Jesus." When he stopped the EMS truck, like, "What are you doing?" She probably even thought that, but he knew something. He knew something. Do you guys remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? So Mary and Martha, they're the sisters of Lazarus, and they send word to Jesus, and they say, "The one that you love is sick. Lazarus is sick," inferring that he needs help right now. Let me read to you what happens next. This is verse 5 through 7. You don't have to turn there. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" Let me say that again. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what did he do next? So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Who does that? Honestly, who does that? Who stays 2 more days when someone is sick and needs help right now? And we learn that Jesus does. And what's the reason? Because he loved them. Because he loved them, he waited. Because he loved them, he delayed them. The same goes in this story. You see, one thing I've learned is that God loves you, as I reflected, God loves you too much not to delay you. You see, we get in a rush and we wonder, why are you delaying us? He loves you too much, though. There's many times we're not ready or we're not in the position, and that's why he delays. He loves you too much not to delay you. He's got to show you that he's God and you're not. So the first thing we learn is about God's wisdom. Secondly, we learn that delays teach about God's grace. You can write that in if you want. Delays teach about God's grace. We're going to first learn about that through the people in this situation. There's two people, Jairus and the woman. One has a name and one does not have a name. One is a male in a male-dominant culture, and one's a female. One is regarded very highly, highly respected as a synagogue leader. He's up here. Nothing's really said about her. One is considered clean, Jairus. He could worship freely. We think about the woman. She could not. She was considered unclean, which would affect how she could worship. One is probably wealthy by his position because he's so high up. And scripture actually tells us about the woman, she had no money. She had nothing. And then one is in a seemingly urgent situation and one is not. Jairus is in the urgent one. and the woman is in the non-urgent. So what you have is all the odds are against this woman. I mean, there's one thing after the next that says that this guy deserves all the attention and not so much her. So what we see is God's grace is, again, all over this situation, because Jairus learned that he learned all about God's grace by having to wait on the lowest of the low. That's what this woman was. She was the lowest of the low. So remember that this is a guy that's the head of the synagogue. So he should know, in theory, he should know how religion is supposed to work. He should know, because he's someone that works in that business. But it took a drastic situation like this to get his attention, show him that true religion works the opposite of what he thought. Instead of healing an important person's kid in an emergency, what does he do? Jesus stops for someone that's not important in a non-emergency by his standard. But that's who Jesus is. That's who we worship. This is something really awesome about Jesus, because what we learn if we read the Gospels is that the way to get up is to go down. It's to serve. It's the opposite of what the world will tell you. And think about afterwards. When Jairus would tell the story of the miracle involving his daughter, you know, he'd be telling people, he'd be forced to mention that in all the panic, in all the craziness, in the midst of this emergency, the teacher stopped for an unclean, poor woman. So what Jesus did is he made this woman, who is way down here, the essence of this guy's testimony that's way up here. She's the essence of it and of his daughter's story. That's God's grace. That is God's grace. We also learn about God's grace through the audience at each miracle. Did you notice that? The woman's miracle is in public, and the synagogue leader's is in private. That's on purpose. I'm convinced of that. There's no doubt that Jairus, his view on religion involved public works, public displays. So Jesus performs his miracle in private. And Jesus wanted to promote the woman and her lowliness, so he gave her full attention on a platform in front of everyone. He gave her a voice when no one else would listen to her. He allowed her to talk in front of very, very important people. And lastly, we learn about God's grace through the religion aspect of this story. As talked about before, Jesus teaches that, hey, it's not about the touch, it's about faith. Remember that, it's about faith. And they thought it was the touch. Does their view kind of sound like something? If I do this, then I'm going to get this. If I do this, then I'll get that. And that is, it's a religion based off of works, not faith. If I do this, then I want to get this. He's correcting their flawed views. They're thinking it's this. It's not that. It's faith. That's what it is. So he's correcting their flawed views. So today, are you worrying about something? Are you frustrated? You're kind of stuck in that rut. A lot of times, selfishness is the root. That's where almost all of worry comes from. Our relational problems, emotional problems, social problems, at the root of these things is selfishness. Therefore, God delays. One of the purposes of his delays is to show us that he saves by grace alone. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We should not become too dependent on our circumstances, so he delays. So that's number two. Delays teach about God's grace. And we will actually be coming back to the third point at the end. It's only fitting that there's a delay in a sermon about delays, right? So we're going to jump right into the applications or the action steps here. And I just took one from the woman in the midst of her delay. And then I took one from him, Jairus, in the midst of his delay. And then the third one is from Jesus himself. So the first one comes from the woman, and that is, if you want to write this in, be desperate. Be desperate. We need to be desperate. Two times we are told of a great number of people around Jesus in this story. Verse 24 actually confirms that these people were pressing against him. I don't know that I've had someone pressing against me much. Maybe in the subway, I was in New York, and maybe then, but otherwise, I mean, this is meant to show us that people were touching him at bare minimum, usually with some force too. They were pressing against him. Does that sound familiar? Recall how this woman was healed. It was by faith, but how did that happen? She touched him immediately. The suffering left her. We talked about that. So it's only natural to assume that all of these people that were pressing against Jesus, touching him, were after the same thing. They wanted a miracle. They wanted their life to be better. They saw incredible power in Jesus, and they wanted some of it. They wanted a piece of the pie. They wanted their lives to be better. They wanted their own miracle. Yet in the midst of all these people pressing against him, touching him, there was only one miracle in that moment. And that was this sick woman's miracle. So you have to ask, as you're reading this passage, why? Like, why would that happen? What made the difference? Why did it happen for her and not anyone else? The answer, I believe, is in the text. She was desperate for Jesus. Look at verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. In other words, she had tried everything that this world had to offer her. You name it. She had tried doctors. She had her money. All of her money was into this. Just anything. None of it could do the trick. She continued to suffer year after year. And not only had this problem not gotten fixed, it actually had gotten worse. That's what Scripture tells us. So think about this, and think about it from a mental standpoint, okay? If you've ever had something wrong with you, more times than not, we go to the doctor, we get some medication, and you know, within a week or so, we're feeling better. This was not the case with her. Physically, she had obviously suffered for 12 years, but reflect on what it would have done mentally. Just every option that you go through, strike out. I mean, strike. You can't buy a break. So her suffering was just as much about this process, striking out over and over again. This process was just as draining as the physical ailment itself. And so after all of this pain and suffering, Jesus was finally front and center. There was nothing that compared to him. No doctor, no amount of money, nothing could do that. Nothing could satisfy in her mind like him. And we see proof of that in verse 28, if you want to look there. Mark actually talks about her thoughts, and they're revealed to us right before she touches him. She says, "If I just touch him, I will be healed." Notice in there, there's no maybe. There's no, well, if I touch him, I might be healed. There's nothing that goes along that thinking. It's just, if I touch him, I will be healed. So let me ask you this. How in the world, after 12 years of pure suffering, mentally and physically, how after all of that could she be so confident? If you had done nothing but strike out over and over and over again for over a decade, how could you in that moment be confident about anything whatsoever? She was, though, and that's the power of Jesus and being desperate for him. We have to be desperate. Desperation in Christ leads to confidence in your personal delays, even when you struck out time and time again. It gave this woman complete assurance in her 12-year delay. Let it do the same for you today. Desperation is the answer. So to kind of challenge ourselves today, I want to ask you, do you crave God? Do you actually crave him? Do you read and pray out of obligation? Or are you just praying Are you praying out of desire and love for him? Are you, which is it? I mean, are you wanting something? Are you only going to him when you want something? Are you actually desiring him? Do you love him? Is that why you're going to him? Is the Great Commission written on your hearts each day? Or do you wake up more focused on other things? Are you thinking about how can I expand the kingdom today when I wake up? Can you live without him? Can you live without prayer? Can you go without reading? I mean, can you do that? Is that possible for you? I don't know. Did you go one day this week, even one, without praying and reading? Even one day. Did that happen this week? Did you go more than one day without praying and reading? Did you even realize that you went a day or more without praying or reading? If you didn't, then you're not craving him. I can tell you that. I feel like I've been on both sides at different times in my life where I have been craving, and then you go in and out. But if you have done that this week and you're not craving him, you're not desperate for him. So I encourage you, get desperate. You need him and start acting like it, because we do need him right now. No matter where you're at, if you're in a delay or if you're not, you need him right now. The next application comes from Jairus in his encounter with Jesus. And if you want to fill this in, you can. It's let go, yet never let go. Sounds crazy, sounds funny, goes against common sense, but let go, yet never let go. Which is it? Let's look at Jairus through his encounter with Jesus. He comes to Jesus, falls at his feet in desperation. He says, come on, please help me. Jesus agrees, and they start going. And then he's delayed by the woman. What happens next? He let go. In that he didn't start pestering Jesus when Jesus was in the middle of talking to this woman. He respected Jesus and his judgment enough to not butt in and try and redirect the situation back to his own. He didn't, he didn't do anything like that. We're told that there's no words. He didn't say anything during this time. So he kind of let go. The situation, the circumstance, as big as it was, his daughter and her life, it wasn't controlling him or gripping him. He let go. He patiently waited. Not a word is recorded. And you know that he had to be dying. He had to be going crazy. Like, come on. Seriously, Jesus. So ask yourself today, can I live my life without whatever I'm desiring right now, but not getting? Can I survive without it? Is my trust in Jesus enough? And once you get to the point where God's will is more important than whatever you're asking for, and you can live without it, then you've let go of its stronghold over you, okay? You gotta get to that point where God's will is truly most important. The second part of this equation is that Jairus never let go. And what do I mean by this? It's pretty simple. He didn't leave. He never left Jesus' side when things didn't go his way. He didn't throw his arms up in the air and throw a fit when Jesus stopped for the woman. He just waited patiently, and he did it all while being by his side. He could have rushed in some other direction. He could have tried to go back to the daughter's area. Could have been beside himself going crazy. But we know he stayed by Jesus because, well, Jesus was there when he overheard the servant come back and deliver the bad news. So we know he stayed by his side. And this is real life. You have to believe in Jesus enough in your delay to understand that he knows best. He has wisdom that we don't. So let go of trying to control the situation and the circumstance. Yet, at the same time, don't ever let go of him. There are a number of stories in the Bible that just say, keep coming. Keep bringing your requests. Keep coming. He wants you to. Don't ever give up on him. Don't ever even think about it. He's up to something. I can promise you that. And one thing we know about delays, if you look at this situation, and probably your own life too, delays give you so much more than you bargained for. You go on asking for this, and you get that. Jairus came in. He wanted Jesus to come cure a fever, something that was wrong with this girl. And what did he get in the meantime? He got a resurrection out of it. The woman wanted a kind of a touch and run, which is touch, get my healing, and I'm out of here. And what did she get? She got a public confession. That's what she got out of the deal. So while you give a lot more than you plan to give, you also get a lot more than you plan to get. They wanted physical healing. They ended up with spiritual and physical healing. They got so much more. They gave a lot more, but they got a lot more too. So the point is this. It's a wild ride when you're in a delay. You're frustrated. There's so many emotions that go with it. So hold on tight and never let go of him. I'm reminded of our first, of our two action steps that we've talked about, desperation and never letting go, in 2 Kings 4:26 through 30. And I'll kind of fill you in. You don't have to turn there. The story goes as such. There's a Shunammite woman. She was promised a child from this man of God for her great hospitality. Anyway, this child grows up a little bit, still very young, becomes ill, and passes away. The wife handles the situation very uniquely. It's one of the most unique stories in all the Bible, I would say. And she doesn't even tell her husband. He's like, is everything okay? And she said, everything's fine. And she keeps going. Where is she going? She goes straight to the man of God who promised her the child. And once the man of God, he was up kind of on a mountain, and once he saw her coming at a distance, he sends his assistant. He says, go find out if everything's okay. Make sure everything's okay. And here's where we pick up. He says, run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took a hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. Do you feel the intensity in that situation? She basically, if you didn't, here's what happened. She basically blew right past the assistant to get to the man of God. He said, you know, is everything okay with your husband? How about your child? And she said, everything's all right. And she keeps going. She was on a mission. She had to have him, so much so that she grabbed a hold of his feet, the man of God's feet. It's like if I were to come to you and I just start grabbing a hold of your feet. That's crazy. That is crazy. Who does that? It's almost as if she was so desperate that she dove at him once she got in the same area, like just made a lunge for him. She grabs a hold of his feet. Then picture this scene. It basically says the assistant was about to push her away. So he was going to shove her. She got so close and he was about to shove her. It was getting physical. But that's how much she had to have him. She was that desperate that she was grabbing a hold of his feet. She was doing anything. Then after things calmed down, the assistant's told, okay, go back there, bring this kid back to life. Put this on his face and then he's gonna come back. What does the mom say then? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So she wouldn't even go back to her own child that was, at that point, you're thinking, okay, he's gonna be brought back to life. She wouldn't even go back there. She wouldn't let go of the man of God. She refused to let go. So do that same thing today. Let go of trying to control the situation, yet never let go of him in the midst of it. The third application comes from Jesus himself, and that is, don't be afraid, just believe. Take his words at face value. Don't be afraid, just believe. And it's very fitting because I don't know about you guys, but my natural reaction when I don't get what I want is fear. Like I, you know, you get a little bit scared. Why is this not happening? I'm getting too old, or I'm not strong enough, or whatever it is. Fear, though, that undermines the person that you believe in. It says, I'm not really sure that you know what you're doing, so here's where I'm going to come in, and I'm going to kind of tell you how it goes. But just believe, like Jairus did, by following Jesus when it made no logical sense to. He overcame fear by believing. It was probably easier, too, to just believe whenever he had just witnessed this Jesus with this woman right before him. But we can take comfort in that same thing today. In your hands right now is a copy of the track record of God. So when you start to get scared, or you're starting to get uneasy, you have a copy of it right at your disposal. It's right there. Just a countless number of stories that tell of his deliverance and how good he is and how he comes through. So when you start to doubt or become afraid, look at his track record and remember. Remember who you're talking to, who you're dealing with. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We've heard that so many times, I'm sure. So when you get anxious, pray and petition for God to answer. Do that. But don't miss the other part in there. Do it with thanksgiving. Don't forget to give thanks. And when you're giving thanks, what is that essentially? That's thanks for all that you do. Thanks for all the ways that you have come through for me. Don't just pray and petition. Do it while giving thanks for all he's done. Remember his track record. Just dwell on that. His track record. It's flawless. It is flawless. And once you've done that, that peace that transcends all understanding, it's going to guard your heart and your minds from all worry and fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus is speaking that to you and me both this morning. Ask for whatever you desire, and keep doing that, but do it with thanksgiving, and God will take care of the rest. I can promise you that. Now let's reverse and come back to our last lesson that we learn about God through our delays. And that is, delays remind of God's trustworthiness. Delays remind of God's trustworthiness, if you want to fill that in. Yesterday, as alluded to earlier in the message, talked about how we've gone through such a tough time, my wife Morgan and I. Our daughter Winnie should have been born yesterday. That was her due date, but we lost her. And ever since then, Morgan and I have been and are still continually just wrestling with God. We're just wrestling with him, and just night after night, we've been delayed in being parents here on earth, and most importantly, we've been delayed in meeting our beautiful, beautiful daughter. Delays are a part of life. They're real. They hurt. They come in many different forms. So I don't know what you're dealing with today. But turn with me to the end of the story again, and we'll put this back into perspective, and two things will give us our last point, and that is that God is worthy of your trust today. He is worthy of your trust. Verse 41, when he performs the miracle, he took her by the hand and he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." This is the part that maybe we're a little more uncomfortable with because of the terminology. What does it mean? The first word is Talitha, which means little girl. It gives you that in parentheses. Unfortunately, this waters down the true sense of the word, though. It sounds kind of weird and informal, but it's actually a pet name back then. It was the kind of name a mother would use for a little girl back then. I was reading, and many scholars say a better translation is honey. So Jesus, what he does is he takes this girl by the hand and he says, "Honey, And then we get to the second word, which is kum, which is interesting too. It doesn't just mean arise or this very dramatic word like arise, be resurrected. It wasn't anything like that. It's a word that simply means wake up. Get up. So the point then is this. What Jesus is simply doing is what this little girl's parents would have done on any given morning that she was growing up. On any sunny morning, they'd walk into the room, take her by the hand, they'd sit down, take her by the hand and say, honey, it's time to get up. That's it. That's what this means. Honey, it's time to get up. So what can we take from this? How do we kind of apply this to our own lives? And this is what I came up with. Jesus has won. He's won. And because Jesus has won, we have won. You can trust Jesus because he's won, because he's defeated death. Even death has no sting. Paul taunts death in 1 Corinthians 15. We've said this a number of times, I'm sure. And we get to do the same today. Because death is nothing more than a good night's sleep in comparison to the power of Jesus. You see, Jesus was facing a greater foe than some hurricane or demons. You know, we have stories of those. He was facing death, the greatest opponent. And look how easy it is for him. Gently holding her hand, he says, honey, it's time to get up. So again, if you're struggling today and you are just in a rut, or maybe you will be struggling here soon, here's the translation. If Jesus has you by the hand, which I pray that he does, I pray so much that he does, even death itself is nothing more than a good night's sleep. That's the power of Jesus. And it's for this exact reason that we can trust him today. Because Jesus defeated death, our daughter Winnie lives today. It's because Jesus defeated death that all that have gone before you all today, they live today. We've won. Jesus has won. Praise the Lord. He is the ultimate parent. When you were little, everything was okay if you had your parents' hand. You could be in the park, you could be wherever. But everything was okay if you were holding on to your parents' hand. Nothing bad could happen. You were safe, and you have that today. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old, doesn't matter if you're 80. Jesus is walking with you, hand in hand, through your trial, through your delay, just like he did with this little girl. And his hand is the best hand. Even the best parents here on earth, they aren't perfect. They can lose a child. They can slip. But Jesus can't and Jesus won't. He's won. He's defeated everything. He's walked through the darkest night and he has your hand right now. Trust him. Trust him right now. But how can we be sure of this? How do we know God is with us and is just with us hand in hand? The answer is pretty simple, and it's right here in the story. It's a seemingly very small but overlooked part of the story. When the woman touched Jesus for healing, what happened afterwards? It says that Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. In other words, he lost power. He lost strength. He became weaker. This is a very special and unique part in all of the Gospels. You really won't find anything like this. It teaches us something very, very important. It gives us a little foretaste of what is to come, and that is Jesus dying on the cross. And that is, for him to gain strength, he had to become weak. Or for us to gain strength, he had to become weak. He did that on the cross. He lost his Father's hand. He endured the cross with no one to hold his hand. He did that for us. For us to get stronger, he became weaker. So whatever delay you're facing right now, it doesn't compare to what Jesus went through. It doesn't compare. He went through the ultimate delay. He asked the Father, is there another way besides the cross? Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And then when there wasn't a different way, he suffered on a cross with the weight of your sins, my sins, the whole world's sins on his shoulders for hours. In complete agony for hours. So without question, I can tell you today, you can trust Jesus in your delays because he himself was delayed. He's one and he was also delayed. He went through it. Trust him today. Psalm 40 verses 1-3 read, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Let's pray. God, we come to you right now. We just we know that you're worthy of our trust, and we thank you for everything that you do for us. You are enough, and we thank you for the message of salvation that we have through Jesus and the hope that we have in him. In your name we pray. Amen.